Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm preaching to you this evening on this subject, running naked. Running naked. Why has Satan always sought to strip woman? If you'll turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, and notice what thus saith the Lord in these scriptures. Isaiah, chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now, in the past several weeks, we have had all over this nation, not only in America, but it's happening all over the world. There is what we call an epidemic or a plague of streakers. Now, the word streak within itself, to most of us, means just to make a mark or to make a line or to make a mark on a piece of paper or on a wall and call it a streak. But if you look up the word streak in the dictionary, it also has to do with character. It also has to do with the traits and the characteristics of a person. So we find in these closing hours of time that this thing known as streakers is telling us that the whole nation is sick. The word says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. And so the streaking is just the outcropping of what's going on inside. Now, according to our papers, I notice that all over America, in the different universities, and even some of our Christian colleges, so-called, male and female nudes walked, trotted, ran, rode bicycles, and even in one place rode a horse around the student center and several women's dormitories. They tucked their clothes under their arms and took off. And we find that there were many, many onlookers. Now, many call it a fad. They say, oh, well, you remember back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, we had college fads where they swallowed goldfish and boys stacked in the phone booths and all that kind. Yes, but I want you to know there's a lot of difference in swallowing a goldfish and going naked. Now, swallowing a goldfish would not stir anyone up sexually. Might cause you to choke to death or maybe regurgitate. But God said in Matthew 5:28, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after he hath committed adultery already in his heart. So, swallowing a goldfish and looking on a woman is two different things entirely. I'll guarantee you, looking on a goldfish, you never would be stirred up sexually. But looking on a woman is a different story. Now then, is streaking in the Bible? Question number one, is streaking in the Bible? The answer is yes. If you'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 8, and begin with verse 26, you'll find streaking is in the Bible. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. Now remember, this man met him, so he was on the move. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wore no clothes. He was a streaker. He was in the nude, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Then we find that Jesus cast the unclean spirit out of him, and then the man was clothed and in his right mind. And so the inference is, people that run around naked are not in their right minds. Now remember, much of this streaking is going on in the institutions of higher learning. Don't forget that. In the institutions of higher learning. Now we find in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 22, God said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so we find that the higher education class, as when they go naked and run around in public, public. They make fools out of themselves. In fact, we have laws on our statute books in America that tells you if a man or woman is caught exposing themselves, they're supposed to be locked up and removed out of society because they're dangerous and because of the harm that they would do to boys and to girls and to men and women. And yet today they call it higher education. I'll tell you, if that's education, I'd rather my children plow a mule all their life and dig their living from the soil. Yea, I'd rather them, I'll tell you, go to the street and sell peanuts on the corner than to go out and call and carry on as this generation is doing, and they call it higher education. Now then, question number two. What are naked dogs in the Bible? Before I answer that question, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. And let me read something to you. Revelation chapter 3. And notice in Revelation 3, talking about the Laodicean church in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now God said that this age would wind up with nakedness. Here he is speaking of spiritual nakedness. The last great church period will be the Laodicean. And God said they were poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. In other words, they did not know that they were naked. Notice the next verse in Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, I want you to know right now, it's a shame before God for men and women to go naked, spiritually or physically. And so we find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, beginning with verse 10 through 12, speaking of God's preachers, he said, they're all dumb dogs. They're lying down, sleeping, loving to slumber. In other words, they are blind spiritually, and they're naked spiritually, and God said they're a bunch of dumb dogs, they cannot bark. Now that's what God said. Don't get angry at me because I called you a dog. God called you a dog. All right, question number three. What caused David's horrible sin? In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, we find that David, walking on the roof of his home in the evening, he saw a woman. This woman was naked. You might call her a streaker. She was up on the roof taking a bath. That's right. She was completely nude, and he looked upon her and he sinned. And you know what his awful sin led to? And so God hates nakedness because nakedness is a sign of something. We'll come to that in just a few moments. What church in the Bible is a naked church? I just named it to you. It's in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 18. It is the Laodicean church. And the worst part about it all is God said that they were naked and did not know that they were naked. All right, question number five. Question number five. Where did nakedness begin, and what is nakedness a sign of? If you'll take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, I want you to notice, beginning in Genesis 3, all right, notice verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So nakedness began where? In the Garden of Eden. And it is a sign of what? It is a sign of rebellion. It is a sign of sin. For in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we find man's failure. We find that he was tempted and that he fell. The woman was seduced. In other words, she listened to the voice of the serpent and she fell. She sinned. And then we find after that the man and the woman sinned. The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. All right, now, what did Satan strip woman of in the book of Genesis 3? When woman fell and when she lost her standing with God, what did Satan strip her of? All right, if you're making notes, put it down. Number one, first, he stripped her of her virtue. Here we find a woman standing in complete innocency before God, clothed in a clothing of light, and yet she listened to the enemy. She listened to the devil. She listened to Satan. Lost her virtue. She was stripped of her virtue. Second, virtue is stripped of her modesty. And oh, how we need these things today. We find the same thing is happening today, just as it was in the garden. Lucifer, Satan, the devil is still stripping women of their virtue. Second, of their modesty. Number three, he's stripped her of her clothing. In those days when Adam and the woman stood before God, they were sinless. They stood before God and were innocent. Therefore, they were clothed in light. But when they sinned, they lost their clothing of light. And the Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they lost their clothing. And we find that's been the devil's program ever since, is to unclothe woman. That's why you find today in the average church you go to, even singing in the choir, you've got women that have been unclothed by Satan. And I'll tell you right now, if you mention it, yes, sir, they'd get angry. Some of them could claw your eyes out and say, no preacher's going to tell me what to wear and what not to wear. I don't have to tell you what not to wear, because you don't. You just come right on, and yet you want to be a good Christian. And yet God tells you plainly that if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed sin already in his heart. And it doesn't make any difference if you're singing in the choir, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, or if you're sitting in that pew. And I'll tell you right now, about half of your legs are showing, and you're sitting there with that dress on, needn't pull at it, don't tuck it, there's nothing left to pull. And I'll tell you, there isn't much left to the imagination. But I'll let you men have to sit in church today and pray and ask God to keep them from sinning, because every way they look, they see an unclothed or partially clothed woman. The devil has taken your clothing. And just because you come to church, that doesn't change it. And I want you women to know, even if you're a Christian, your body's just as tempting to that man as a sinner woman. Doesn't make any difference, your flesh. And if you'll stop and consider, you too was lost and in sin before God saved you. Look at Mary Magdalene. God said Jesus cast seven devils out of her. And seven in the Bible is a number of completion. All right, not only does it mean holy completion, not only is it God's number, meaning that God is complete, but it also means evil completeness. Here we find Mary Magdalene. She had seven devils in you. And I'll guarantee that one of those devils was a sex demon. I'll guarantee you one of them was a lustful demon. I'll guarantee you one of them was a demon of perversion. And I'll guarantee you one of them was a demon of nakedness. She wanted to expose her body. And yet we find when Jesus came and she was saved by the grace of God, the blood was applied. I'll tell you, she became a new creation. She was clothed. First, God clothed her in the inner man. God put upon her, thank God, the clothing of the precious blood, the clothing of the righteousness of God, the clothing of the holiness of God. And Mary Magdalene stood before the Lord Jesus as a newborn babe, as though she had never sinned. Thank God. I'm glad that that's what Christ did for me. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like shouting it from the housetops. I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one, and I'm clothed in his likeness. And so we find that the devil seeks to take woman's clothing. Now you remember that woman is also in this. This is a type of the church. And so Satan has always sought to do what? Strip the church of its clothing. The devil wants to strip the church of its prayer. He wants to strip the church of its power. He wants to strip the church of its perseverance. He wants to strip the church of its, the precious promises. He wants to strip the church and let it stand as an anemic church without power, without conviction, and without a voice. Oh, in these closing hours of time, how we need to be clothed in the power of God, in the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and how we need to be clothed in prayer, how we need to be clothed in the study of this book, and how we need to be clothed in all things that glorify the Redeemer. All right, the fourth thing that the devil stripped woman of was her decency, and then fifth, of her faith. If she had not listened to the enemy, she would not have lost her faith, but when she listened to the devil, she lost her faith. And then we find that the devil stripped her of the sacredness of her body. The Bible teaches you that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And here we find that this beautiful, the most beautiful body the world had ever known, all of a sudden it stood naked and unclothed. And that's been the devil's program ever since. Why? That the woman might be caught How? Naked. And God says it's a shame. You can study this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and God tells you it is a shame. In Revelation 3:18, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And if you'll study the Bible, you'll find that God warned against uncovering a man or woman. And I want you to know that many, many horrible sins have come upon this world because that man and woman have been uncovered, and it was done so in a sinful and a lustful way. And the seventh thing the devil stripped woman of was her name. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, you'll find she was the woman. That means helpmate and lover. But after they sinned and after they failed, then her name became Eve. All right? Now then, question number 6. What does education without Christ lead to? Education without Christ, according to Romans, the book of Romans, if you'll turn quickly, please, to the first chapter of Romans, and read the 23rd verse, and you'll discover that education without Christ leads to what? What does it cause? It causes blasphemy, or leads to blasphemy. Let me read it to it. Read it to you. Romans 1:23, and changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so we find that education without Christ leads to blasphemy. All right, question number 7. What is the result of education without Christ? The answer is apostasy and perversion. Apostasy and sex perversion. In the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And so we find that it led to apostasy and sex perversion. The moment that man leaves God out, and the moment that man thinks that he does not need God in his thinking or in his education, that man will go into apostasy and into perversion. If you want a good example of it, turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 32 and verse 25. You'll find that when Moses came down out of the mountain, he found that the children of Israel had done a strange thing. Exodus 32, 25. Look what it says. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. When Moses came back down out of the mountains, having gone to receive the law, he found a revival going on when he came back. But it was a revival in which God had nothing to do. Oh, I'll tell you, it was a revival of perversion. It was a revival of sex. It was a revival of disobedience. It was a revival of rebellion. For the people said, this Moses has gone up, and we don't know where he's gone. So let's make us a god and let us worship. And I want you to know we've got the same thing going on in the world today. The Word of God says plainly in the book of Peter, in the last days there will come scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. And so the world is saying today, this Christ, oh, we've heard about him coming back. He's not coming back. Let us be religious and go on in our sin. And so they've made them gods today, gods of pleasure, gods of houses and gods of lands and gods of money and gods of perversion. And there we find today, even in the name of religion, they're carrying on and God's not in it. They're having their program today of sensitivity and all that. It's the same old thing that happened back there when Moses came down out of the mountains. He found them naked. He found them praying. He found them shouting. But he found them worshiping a golden calf. God was not in that revival. And just because people act religious, and rather just because they talk religious, that does not mean that God is near them. He might be far, far away. In fact, in this case, God was not near you, the camp of Israel, except in wrath to judge them. And they became exhibitionists. That's exactly what happened. They were naked. God said that Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. We've got a lot of preachers so-called today that have compromised. Instead of preaching the gospel, they're preaching another gospel. Instead of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, they're preaching another Christ. And they've made the people naked, spiritually naked. You've stripped them of any hope of salvation. You've stripped them out, and you have any assurance of the Word of God. That's why so many of you are using so many different versions of the Bible. You have no idea what the Word of God is. And some of these preachers, so-called, are to blame. They have stripped you of the Word of God, and now you stand helpless and naked before God. I say unto you, now is the time to turn to the Lord Jesus with all of thine heart, and seek God with all thy soul, and let God be God, and let every man be a liar. All right, now then, you say, well, preacher, what's God going to do with these educated devils? In verse 28 of Romans 1, God tells you, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the word reprobate means that they are not redeemable. They have passed redemption. God is going to cast them into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and forever. All right, now then, we find in the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, 23 sins. 23 sins that damn and that bring death. And the number 23 in the Bible is the number of death. So when you leave Christ out and let the devil strip you, and then you stand before God naked and you become what? Guilty of the sins of death. In fact, all sin it will lead to death, and sin not repented of will bring death. But there's 23 sins named here, and 23 is the number of death. So you live under the sentence of death. All right, question number 8. Is your body yours, or is it God's? Is it yours or God's? If you'll turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, I want you to notice what thus saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, if you will, please, in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Notice what thus saith the Lord concerning the body. He said, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two said he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now God says, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own? All right, look quickly in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, if you think you can run around here, you preteens, teenagers, young people, middle age and old age, if you think you can run around here and take your body and commit whoredoms and commit fornication and drink and dance and gamble, I'll tell you, and do everything that under the sun to wreck and to destroy that body, God said, I'll destroy you. And there's people today already in their graves because they did not believe what God said, and they took that body which God gave them, which is supposed to be the dwelling house of the Holy Ghost, they abused it, they perverted it, they used it for homosexuality, they used it for lesbianism, they used it for sexual perversion, they use it to lie in, to steal in, to cheat in, they use it to satisfy the ungodly cravings of a depraved heart, and they took that body, they turned it over to drink, they turned it over to dope, they turned it over to tobacco, and they wrecked it, and they destroyed it, and God said, I'm going to destroy you. All right, question number 9. Why did God command women to have power on their heads in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10? Why did God tell women to have power on their heads? Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Now the word power there means superhuman or subjection or mastery, and it means that that woman must surrender to the Lord Jesus and be unconditionally surrendered to God, so that the power of the Almighty God shall rest upon her. Why? Because of the angels. You say, what do you mean because of the angels? Turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 6 and you'll find something that took place in the days of Noah, and God said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, notice what thus saith the Lord. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now you can just twist that any way you want to, and you can try to say that the sons of God are the sons of Seth, the godly line of Seth, and they married the ungodly daughters of Cain, but that won't work. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 11. You'll find God's law of seed, time, and harvest. God said, let each bring forth after its kind, and when each brings forth after its kind, it can produce nothing else but that same kind. And it doesn't make any difference if a man was a wicked man, a cursing man, a blasphemer, a drunkard, a hell raiser. If he married a godly Christian woman and there came a child from that union, that child would be a normal child. It would be just another human being. But God tells you here in the book of Genesis chapter 6:1, when these sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and took them wives of all which they chose, God said there were giants in the earth in those days. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that those giants were not just mental giants. No, sir, that wasn't it. But they were physical giants. If you'll turn in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the book of Samuel. Oh, King Og, they say his bed, read it. It gives you the measurements in the Word of God in the Old Testament, that his bed was nearly 18 feet long and nearly 8 feet wide. And I want you to know right now, that is no miniature bed, and that's no mini. Brother, that is a king bed if ever I've heard of one, and that's the kind of men that walked up on the face of this earth. You say, well, wasn't they human beings? Well, God said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, I believe it's verse 14, that there would be no resurrection for them. No siree. Whatever it was, it came from that union of fallen angels and woman. We find that God said they became giants, and he said there'd be no resurrection for him. You said you'll have to give me chapter and verse. Well, I will. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 14. They're dead. They're dead. Look it up. They shall, and look who the dead are. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish at one time. These wicked giants walked upon the face of the earth, and that was why Satan disrobed woman, and brother, that's why he sought for her fall, that he might stop the seed from being born, and that seed was Christ, according to Genesis 3:15, and the only way the devil could stop the seed from being born was to pollute pure Adamite stock, pure human flesh, and adulterate it and pollute it, so that there could be no pure Adamite stock to bear the seed. And Satan almost succeeded. That's why there were giants in the earth in those days. And I want you to know right now that those giants came from that illicit union of those fallen angels with woman. You say, I'm still not convinced. All right, just listen and make notes. All right, question number 10. What can fallen angels do? What can fallen angels do? According to Genesis 6, chapter 1, verses... Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 through 4, fallen angels can cohabitate with women. Read it. They can do it. All right, now, did fallen angels cohabitate with women? That's question number 11. Did fallen angels cohabitate with women? Yes, they did. You say, I must be further convinced. More scripture. All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and read two verses. In Jude, verses 6 and 7. And now remember, this is the Word of God. This is not my opinion. This is not something I dreamed up. Thus saith the Lord. Jude, verse 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, and you look at the word estate there, it means to pierce through, it means to go across, or go beyond, or to the other side. All right, now then, what happened? and the angels, which kept not their first estate. In other words, they left their natural habitation in heaven. At one time they were with God, but they rebelled. They left their first estate. They pierced through and went across. All right. What happened to them? Listen to the rest of the Word of God, but left their own habitation. That is, they left their place in heaven with God. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. All right, what? In like manner as the angels. Well, what did what did Sodom and Gomorrah do? The Bible says they did the same thing the angels did. Now listen here. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God said that they crossed over, and that's exactly what those fallen angels did. They crossed over and went from what? From celestial bodies, they went to human bodies, and they did cohabitate with women. The Word of God says so. Now, that's what you're going to see in these closing hours of time. There's going to be a mixing of the whole human family like we've never known anything like it before, and Satan is right now taking advantage of it. That's why now you've got nearly all you can see anymore in the way of movies is the film that have to do with devil worship or with witchcraft or with being possessed by devils. It's in your movies. It's on the theater screen. It's in the papers. It's in the magazines. And even some schools or colleges are now teaching courses in witchcraft. You can't read the Bible and you can't pray. I read recently where a professor got fired because he read the Bible in school, yet you can turn around and teach courses in witchcraft and demonology and all of that. But don't you dare mention the Lord Jesus, and don't you dare pray. That's a shame, they say, and that would be wrong. But you can teach them all the rest of the hell, and you can let them go naked and run around like a bunch of nuts on the campus. I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't want one of those rascals to run around in front of my wife or my children naked or my grandchildren. I'd love to have been here. Yes, I would. And I don't believe I'm sinning when I have this thought. I'd surely like to have been sitting in a hedge with a double-barrel shotgun loaded with ice cream salt. I want you to know, when they pass me, I'd surely let them have it, and that would have been the world's first two-minute mile. Yes, sir. That's just the way I feel about it. I know it's wrong. It's of the devil, and you can call it a fad, but my friends, it's the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. It's sin, and it's rebellion. All right, now then, I want you to notice something else. The angels left their own realm to enter the human realm and marry the daughters of men to try and to stop the seed of the woman, which was Christ, from being born. They knew, that is, the fallen angels knew, that Christ would forever conquer them and would consign them to hell. If you don't believe it, read Matthew 8, verses 28 through 29. Don't you know that those demons recognized Jesus the moment they saw him? All right, that means that they knew Christ from before the foundation of the world. That means, children, that the back yonder, in the beginning, before Lucifer ever fell, that's the way we should put it, before Lucifer ever fell, this earth was inhabited by some type of being. I believe it was some sort of an angelic being. But when they rebelled against God with Lucifer, then we find that God did what? He destroyed their bodies, and you know that a spirit cannot die. So that's why you have demons. Those that went with Lucifer in that rebellion, and God covered this earth with water in Genesis 1-2. Because of that rebellion, we know that their bodies were destroyed and their spirits live on. That's a demon. Now the fallen angels, we know that they came out with Lucifer, and they have power to take upon themselves bodies and cohabitate with woman. And you're going to have a repetition of it in the last days. That's why Antichrist is preparing the world right now to receive all of this crossing over. That's why more and more you hear about women. You can read it now. It's in magazines. It's in books where they cohabitate with demons and actually have sexual relations with demons. It's going on right now. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe that the devil has any sex. What are you going to do with Genesis 3:15, where God said the seed of the woman, which is Christ, would bruise the seed of the head of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent, which is the devil, would bruise his heel? And if you'll study your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all the angels are referred to as masculine. You say, well, preacher, I thought the Bible said in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 30, that when Jesus came, we would be as the angels in heaven who neither marry nor are given in marriage. The Bible did say that, but it didn't say anything about them being sexless. It just said that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They don't have to, because when God created the angels, He created them holy, and He created the exact number that He wanted. Yet, we know that they are in the masculine. All right, now then, we know that the angels also are closely related in the relationship with mankind. The book of Hebrews tells you plainly that the angels, that is the good angels, are sent as ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of salvation. Every child of God, we don't know whether there's one or two or a thousand, but there is with every child of God guardian angels. And so angels have always been closely associated with mankind throughout the Bible. We find where angels appeared to men. Abraham was down there in the door of his tent, and three men came, and they were angels with human bodies. They came to talk to Abraham. I believe, children, it was the Trinity that came. And so we find that throughout the Word of God that angels have appeared to men and have been closely associated. When old Elijah was tired, how did God feed him? Why, He sent an angel down there and cooked him a meal and woke him up and said, your meal's ready. And so we find that they've always been closely associated. Then why shouldn't it be that a fallen angel, having already been associated and knows about mankind and human beings, that he would not want to take the daughters of men because they are fair? That's what he did in the book of Genesis. They saw their beauty, and the Bible says they took. And took means to take against their own will. They couldn't do anything about it. But the devil's preparing their hearts now so they'll want to be taken. That's why you see all of this hideous, ungodly, demonic stuff today, where that women want to be taken over by some sort of a beast or something of that description. And that is the devil's program, preparing hearts for the closing out of this age. And that's why God said for you women to be covered. He said to be covered because of the angels, those old fallen angels. You say, well, are there any fallen angels now? Why don't you read the Word of God and find out in the book of Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, you find that Michael, who is God's angel, the angel of Israel, the good angel, with the angels of God, they're going to do what? They're going to meet the Satan and his angels. Read it in Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That means the angels of the devil. And so, brother and sister, let me tell you, there are fallen angels. And don't you stop and kid yourself. They are right now observing men, and they're observing women. And those fallen angels are once again looking upon women. And you're going to see some strange things take place upon this earth. And if Jesus doesn't come, I fear to think what's going to take place. And so you find in the book of Jude, verse 7, there's further proof that these fallen angels did cohabitate with women. For the Bible tells you plainly, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, that's what those angels did. How in the God's Son could you commit fornication? And children, that not be a sexual thing. Unless you would go into the book of Revelation chapter 14 and 17, where God speaks of the harlot church, and He says that harlot church committed what? Fornication with the kings and the great men and the mighty men of this earth, and made them drunk with the wine of her fornication. Wine is a false stimulant, and fornication means demon worship. And that's exactly how this age is going to wind up, with demon worship. And that means that all religions are going to try to come together and be one. But it'll be a demonic thing. And so you see that there was a crossing over from the angelic world into the human world. All right, question number 12. Is God against the nakedness of man and woman? He most certainly is. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, after they sinned, they saw themselves that they were naked. And what happened? God Almighty, God the Almighty, He's what? provided for them a covering with skins. God so hated their nakedness because it represented rebellion and it represented sin that God slew an animal and covered them with the skin of an animal, which is a type of the coming Redeemer. Man was totally lost and totally helpless and totally unable to save himself, and God had to sovereignly save him, so God made him a covering. And that's exactly what God does for us in the Lord Jesus. Man cannot save himself, for outside of God, outside of Christ, man is naked. He's spiritually naked. He's naked mentally. He stands before God unclean and undone and unclothed. And the only way you can ever be clothed is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the holiness of God, clothed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Yes, God hates nakedness of men and women. Question number 13. What is the nakedness of men and women a sign of? In Revelation 3:14, we find it is a sign of the church. The nakedness of men and women. That which you see going on in the world today, all of this streaking, is saying to us more than appears on the surface. Now, you can laugh it off and call it a fad, but I want you to know it is a manifestation of what's in the hearts of men and women. It's what's in their hearts spiritually, and it's what's in their heart as far as that old human flesh is concerned. They're naked before God, and they're rebels. And so we find in the book of Revelation 3:14, the church stands before God naked. So the nakedness you see out there in the physical is a type of what's going on in the religious world. Question number 14, what is the strange comparison between the nakedness of Genesis 3:7 and Revelation 3:14? In Genesis 3:7, when they sinned, God said they saw that they were naked. Their eyes were open, and they saw they were naked, and immediately they tried to cover themselves. Alright, then God had to come and cover them before they were properly covered. Alright, but in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, God said they were poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. In Revelation 3:14 through 18, they're naked and do not realize they're naked. They're bragging on how wonderful they are. And that is an awful, awful nakedness, to be naked and not know it. And I say to you, today there's multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people in the churches. They're members. They have offices in the church. Even preachers, they're naked before God and do not know it. They've never been regenerated. They've never been born of the Spirit nor washed in the blood. They've never repented of their sins. And did you know they're teaching now that you don't have to repent? Just go on and say, oh, well, I made a decision. No, sirree. God said in the book of Luke, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And if you have not repented of your sins and forsaken your sins and turned your back on them, mark it down, you're lost and you're doomed and you're damned and you stand before God naked. Alright, question number 15. What did the nakedness of Revelation 3:17 produce, or what did it cause? What did the nakedness of Revelation 3:17 produce or cause? The answer is found in Revelation 3:20. It caused a shut out Savior. Read Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. They were naked, and they were so blind in their nakedness that the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, had been shut out, and he was standing at the door knocking, begging for an entrance. So it produced a shut out Savior. Question number 16. Listen to me closely. Why has Satan always sought to strip woman? Why has Satan always sought to strip woman? The answer is found in Genesis 3:15, where God said the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The woman became Satan's undoing. Now, he caused her to sin, but she became his undoing. God chose the woman through which the Savior would come, and so she became his undoing. And Satan has always sought to hurt her, or to destroy her, or degrade her, or to unclothe her and make her ashamed. No woman would have meant no redemption. And so that's why the devil hates woman and seeks for her utter destruction and to drag her down. And as I've said before, and I say again, women always set the standards. If the women set the standards high, the men will try to reach them. If women cast their morals to the four wind and they do not care how they live, men will follow them. That's been the story down through the ages. Oh, what an awesome burden and responsibility lies upon the shoulders of womanhood. God. Question number 17. Are angels masculine or are they feminine? If you'll take your Bibles and study from the book of Genesis to Revelation, angels are always referred to in the masculine. You say, well, then are they sexless? No. 10,000 times no. You should give me scripture and verse, chapter and verse to prove that angels are not sexless. The book of Jude, verses 6 and 7, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. So the angels did go after strange flesh. They left their natural habitat, that angel body that God gave them, that celestial, they left it and they crossed over, because the word estate there means to pierce through or to cross over, and they crossed over into the human realm and cohabitated with women. Now if they did it in the days of Noah, what would keep them from doing it in the last days? For God said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's why, women, you need to pray and you need to live close to God and you need to be covered because of the angels. Question number 19. What and how has Satan stripped woman? All right, we find first, Satan stripped woman of her character, then of her virtue, then of her power, and of her name, and then he stripped her of her covering. He made her naked to her own shame. All right, question number 20. Why did Satan do this to woman? All right, so he could cross over the flesh line, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. If you have your Bibles and will turn, if not, jot down this scripture reference, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, and notice what thus saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 38. God's telling us something if you listen to the word of God. All right, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, there are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, and the angels came in this heavenly category, but they fell, and now we find that they have crossed over into the fleshly realm, and there's where all hell was raised and is going to be so again. Question number 21. What is today's streaking or nudity saying to us? It is saying to us that woman is once again being looked upon by the unseen world of fallen angels in order for Satan to seek to annihilate God's program for woman in the millennium and the ages of the ages. Woman is now rebelling against her covering. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. And we find that this is a type of the harlot church. So is the church rebelling. If you don't believe it, just listen closely, and we'll bring it to your attention in just a few moments. Question number 22. What is God's judgment for adultery and fornication? What is God's judgment for adultery and fornication? In the Old Testament, if a woman was taken in adultery, they stoned her to death. In the New Testament, in Revelation 17, that old harlot church, God says not only will she be stoned, for there will come hailstones from heaven weighing 100 to 125 pounds, but there will come the burning. That's right. God said the wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God. And those that leave Christ out, God says, they shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, question number 23. Why did seven women in the book of Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, why did seven women want to be called by the name of a man? Now we'll just touch upon this, for our time's running out. The answer is so that they could carry out the rebellion. They did not want to submit. They did not want to be in subjection. They did not want to be covered. So therefore they said, just let us have your name and then we'll carry on as we please. Now we find that's what's going on in the church world. The They don't want to be submissive to Christ. The church world don't want to be in subjection to the Almighty God and to the power of the Spirit. They want the name Christian. But let us alone. Let us carry on as we please. And we'll have our own religion. That's right. And it'll be a religion of demons. And that is exactly what's sweeping our world. That's why today you have multitudes in America. They just because they use the name Jesus and pass out a few tracts and pray, then they think it's all right to go out here and shack up together and live. I'll tell you, a life of whoredoms. God tells you plainly that's of the devil and that's demonic. And so we must realize that as we come to the close of this age, we're going to see more and more of this satanic movement among the church people, that is religious people so-called. You're going to find this demonic thing of nakedness, which is rebellion. It simply means perversion, and we're going to see it more and more. It's already happening all over America. Church members are compromising. Mothers and dads are compromising. Sons and daughters, school teachers, politicians, preachers are compromising. God said they become dumb dogs, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They cannot bark. And God said in Revelation 3, He said, you're naked, you're uncovered, and He said, you're blind and poor and miserable and wretched. I'll tell you, there's no hiding place, there's no safe place for you except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for God's sake and Christ's sake and your soul's sake, flee to the Lord Jesus and be hid in the Rock of Ages. All right, now then, question number 24, what does the parable of the wheat and the tares tell us about all of this? All right, you'll turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 13, and you'll find that there went out a man to sow seed, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. After the seed was sown, an enemy came and sowed his seed, and that seed was the tares, and we find that the both of them grow together until the judgment. And so that's why today you need to pray and live close to God, and you need to walk in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Only the Holy Ghost can discern which is the tares and which are the wheat. But I'll tell you right now, when the Holy Ghost discerns them, you'll find that it's someone that's naked before God. They're spiritually naked. They are standing before God, a hypocrite, covered in their own righteousness, clothed in their own will worship, but without Christ and without God and without hope. All right, question number 25. What does nakedness in this scripture denote? That is in the book of Matthew chapter 13, and also the whole of this scripture lesson that I give you in the study. What does nakedness in these scriptures denote? It denotes demon possession and captivity. And you'll find in the book of Exodus 32:25, that's exactly what happened to Israel when they left God out and they set up their own worship without God. Then the demons came and they were taken over and they were naked before God, and God had to judge them, and thousands of them died and never entered into the promised land. And so we find also that this nakedness denotes that this spiritual life of our nation has hit the bottom. And unless we have revival, America is rocking toward destruction. Oh, how we need to pray and how we need revival. We're living in the closing hours of time. And nakedness in the Bible always represents shame. In the book of Isaiah chapter 20, in closing, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 20 and notice what thus saith the Lord. How we need to be clothed. But we need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, in His precious blood. In Isaiah chapter 20 verse 1, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoes from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. God said, when their buttocks were uncovered, that it was a shame. And that's exactly what we have going on in the physical world, and the same thing is going on in the religious world. And it's a sign of sin and of rebellion and of shame and of captivity. You say, well, great God, preacher, what is our hope? Our only hope is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he said, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray in the name of him who reigns on high, that the Holy Ghost will seize our hearts and help us to realize that God hates nakedness, and it's a sign of sin and rebellion and shame and disgrace. And oh Lord, help us to cry out before God. Oh Lord, and confess our sins, and that they might be washed away with the blood of Jesus, and that we might be clothed in his blood and in his righteousness and in his holiness. Oh God, evermore clothe us, that when Jesus come, we'll not be naked, but we'll be clothed, fully clothed in the Lord Jesus. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.